With me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be looking especially at verses 17 to 34. That takes us to the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll note that the subject especially is the Lord's Supper. And I pray that even as we go through this morning, it will prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord's table next Sunday. And it's a very solemn and yet at the same time familiar passage. You'll note that as you're looking there, verses 17 to 34 of chapter 11. It's a passage that those of us who grew up in the church remember on those solemn Lord's Supper occasions and the mystery of that and wondering all that was going on at that communion service as these words were read. And we associate these words rightly with sitting together at the Lord's table. But it's an awesome passage, and I think it's even more significant than we perhaps might first realize, because it's very probable that this, 1 Corinthians, this letter, 1 Corinthians, was composed before any of the other Gospels were written down. And I say that it's very significant, and maybe more so than we realize, because, in other words, this is the first written account of the Lord's Supper, very likely. And if that is the case, these are the first words of the Lord that were ever written down and documented, and what are they? Written down perhaps before any of the Gospels, and what are the first words of Christ recorded in Scripture, if that is the case? This is my body, which is broken for you. Well, we come now to chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, and before we read that text, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, before us is your holy, inspired, inerrant word, and we ask you, O Lord, to send us the Holy Spirit to take that word of Christ, the word of God before us and apply it to us as it's needed, where we need it, as only you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me now for the reading of God's word? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, down through the end of the chapter. The word of Almighty God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, I think this is probably a passage, certainly this issue, but perhaps even this passage that's created more controversy in the history of the world than any other section of Scripture. Indeed, a few hundred years ago, you could be burned at the stake if you held a certain view of this passage. And so it certainly caused a lot of death and religious struggles and conflict between Reformation Christianity and Catholicism, One commentator that I read suggests the history of the world probably does not furnish a parallel to the controversies occasioned by these simple words. And yet often the heated arguments, the debates, the conflicts miss the point, the main point of the passage. Because the interesting thing, as we went through this, maybe you noticed it, is that Paul's not trying to set out here a complete theological treatise on the Lord's Supper, a complete theology of the Supper. He's dealing with some very earthly, ordinary, kind of shameful and discouraging pastoral problems of the church in Corinth. And in doing that, he's going very deep into some deep theology, to the very depths of the faith. Because the Corinthians, and let's face it, the Corinthians were very much like ourselves. The Corinthians were very much like ourselves. By nature, they are individualists. We all are. We're all a bit wrapped up in ourselves. We are the focus of our own interests, in contrast to what we were looking at this morning in Psalm 131. But it's typical of the human heart and of the age in which we live. And isn't it interesting how often we hear this kind of expression, even in Christian circles, an expression that's not in the Bible, and I think would sound very strange to the Bible writers, but this kind of thing, my personal Savior. I receive Jesus as my own personal Savior. We have our own personal everything. We like the idea of individualism and separatism, and yet the Bible presents us always as part of a group, and more than just a group, but part of a family, part of a body, members of a body. He is our personal Savior, of course. He saves us if we believe in Him, but He never leaves us as individuals, alone, separate. It's never just me and my personal Savior. We're not a bunch of desolate, disconnected cacti. But we're a vine, a fruitful vine, and we need to practice thinking about ourselves that way, and as a family, and as a body. And that's what the people in Corinth are forgetting, and we've seen that all along. They're forgetting that communion is a sharing, a participation, having in common. And that's really the thrust of this passage on communion, sharing together. And we're going to look at it in several parts. First, verses 17 to 22, and there's really some communion chaos. Some communion chaos, and some of it's a little bit foreign to us. So we're going to try to unfold here what Paul's talking about, the situation going on in Corinth that's causing such communion chaos. But Paul begins with some very strong language, even for the Apostle Paul. Look what he says. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's a strong statement. Your worship services do more harm than good. Your coming together in your meetings do more harm than good. They're for the worse, not the better. Imagine if somebody were to come here, visit here this morning, and hopefully this doesn't happen, but they're to leave afterwards and say, thank you, but it would have been much better if I just stayed at home. I would have got much more out of it if I would have just stayed in bed. Paul is saying, your meetings do more harm than good. And then, like a good preacher, and very encouragingly for a lot of us preachers, Paul says here, first of all, and then he never gets to the second point or the third point. We don't know what they're going to be because he gets so wrapped up in his first point that he almost forgets his train of thought. But look at what he says in verse 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. There are divisions among them. That's why he can't praise them. That's what upsets the Apostle Paul. That's why their meetings are for the worse and not the better, because there are divisions among them. And what sort of divisions? Well, look down in verse 21. What sort of divisions? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. That's a pretty strange church meeting. What's happening here? Well, we do know, and it's been stated right at the beginning of this letter, that the church in Corinth is divided. Paul's already mentioned that, chapter 1. They're different factions, they're following different people, they're following different ideas, they're divided all kinds of ways. But apparently they're also divided socially between the rich and the poor. And it's very probable, as was a common occurrence, that this church met in the home of a rich man in the congregation. And it seems that from this passage that they celebrated the Lord's Supper at the end of an ordinary meal. So it's very likely that they would have a church meal together, and then at the end of this meal, just like the Passover, they would have the Lord's Supper as a sort of conclusion to that congregational meal. And it's that meal that's causing a lot of the problems and difficulties. Archaeologists tell us as they unearth these homes of relatively rich men in this area and this time that they generally had a small, what we would think of as a dining room, but it opened out into a much larger courtyard, a much larger seating area. And obviously the whole church couldn't fit into a small room, but it would open up into this large courtyard area. And what seems to have happened is that the wealthy had the prominent seats, the top positions. Remember, this is a very class-conscious society. And that the poor sat in the outer area. And at these meals, everybody would bring their own food, kind of like our potlucks, like our fellowship meals. People would bring their own food, except not only did they bring their own food, but they ate their own food. And that way, it wasn't like our fellowship meals, where everybody brings food and we distribute it around to everybody, and you can sample the ragu and the Wiener Schnitzel and the goulash and whatever else. But they all brought their own food, and they kept their own food. And it seems from what Paul says in verses 21 and 22... that there was no sharing. And so some people probably had huge baskets full of food, the whole spread, all the works. And others maybe just had a little bread or nothing at all. Some had extravagant provisions and others had very little or none to eat. And they weren't sharing and they weren't waiting. Maybe there were others who had jobs, maybe even Christian slaves who couldn't get there till much later. And what's painted here by the Apostle Paul is a scene of greed, of selfishness. This sort of undignified occasion and chaos, communion chaos going on. Some people were stuffed, just full and drunk even. Others were going hungry. And I'm sure some people felt humiliated and embarrassed and awkward because of the poor food that they brought compared to their rich brothers and sisters. And then after all that, at the end of that meal, some have had a lot to eat, others none, some are drunk. Well, then they had the Lord's Supper. What? Paul says, this is unbelievable. Paul's saying it's a complete mockery of the Lord's Supper. It's supposed to be a time of communion, of koinonia, of close fellowship, of sharing, of being one people. And he says, instead, that most sacred act of worship is marked, is characterized among you by division and selfishness and lack of love and drunkenness. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? You're humiliating those who have nothing. And so people weren't united. They weren't loving. They weren't one people. When they came together for this sacrament, it wasn't emphasizing the one body and fellowship and unity, but it was in fact an occasion driving them further apart. People were going home hungry, ashamed, and upset. And so there's this real chaos in the communion of this church. There's this great division. No sharing, nothing in common, selfishness, self-absorption characterized their celebration of the sacrament. And God has said in the Old Testament, you will be my people. But in Corinth, he just had a selfish, isolated group of individuals saying, it's just me and my Bible and my pot roast. And Paul is saying on this, playing here on this verb, coming together. And what he's saying is, in your coming together, you're not coming together. You're coming separately. It's communion chaos. Now we look at this and look at the occasion and say, well, we don't have that problem today because we don't have a meal like this and that, maybe that kind of class consciousness and all that. And so we don't have that problem today when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's true. But Charles Hodge comments very perceptively. There may not be outward separation, but sometimes there's inward alienation. You can have people sitting right beside each other in a pew or at the table, but they don't really know each other. Some churches, I think, just because they're so large, it's impossible to really know each other. But sometimes there are those who are blessed spiritually, who sit beside those who are distressed spiritually or materially, and yet the rich have never thought of sharing with the poor, and the person surrounded by friends sitting next to somebody who's very lonely and no thought of befriending them. Of course, sometimes we can cut ourselves off and our own self-absorption and come as individuals and partake as individuals and leave as individuals. But even worse, sometimes in congregations, grudges exist. There's resentment. Sometimes people can even leave the Lord's table and begin gossiping about somebody else who sat and ate with them to judge or criticize. Paul says to the Corinthians, that is not the Lord's Supper. You despise the church of God. Your meetings do more harm than good. And then secondly, in verses 23 to 26, we have the first communion at the very beginning, the commencement of communion. And what makes this situation in Corinth, what really upsets the Apostle Paul so much, and what makes this situation in Corinth so tragic, is the nature of the event that they are supposed to be remembering. And they can't plead ignorance, because look at what Paul says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And then Paul goes on to describe in those familiar words what happened on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And he called his disciples to eat and to drink, and he created this new fellowship. And at the very heart of the sacrament, at its very core, at the very foundation, is sharing. Jesus gives himself to his people. He said, this is for you. This is for you. He certainly didn't come as the Corinthians, you know, individualists, isolated, selfish. His whole focus was on those who are around the table with him. This is for you. And what he gave was at a huge cost. It wasn't just a piece of bread or a sip of wine. This is my body. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He laid down his life for his friends. It's the most immense gift in the history of the universe. And when we meet at the Lord's table, we do this, the words of Christ in verse 25, we do this, Jesus says, do this as often as you drink it, what? In remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. So we meet to remember the one who gave his all to all of us, who held nothing back. And it's interesting that when Jesus says, remember me, he says, remember me like this. Not remember me in my teaching, remember me in my miracles, not even remember me as I rose from the dead, but remember me on the cross. Remember me giving myself, sharing myself, suffering for you, dying for you. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What is it you proclaim? The Lord's death. That's how communion was created. That's the beginning of communion, by a man who gave himself for them. And imagine how Paul is going to bring that to bear on the consciences of these selfish, greedy, individualist Corinthians wrapped up in themselves, coming with their own special baskets of food and enjoying it with just their family or friends and leaving other people out. The tremendous contrast between their failure to share their food and Jesus' willingness to give himself. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. The Corinthians said, this is my food, which is just for me. What a difference. Jesus said, take, eat. The Corinthians said, this is mine, not for you. What a difference. And so people were going home hungry and humiliated. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, how is this proclaiming the Lord's death? How does selfishness proclaim the Lord's death? How does a lack of compassion, a lack of love, how does this greediness and pride, how does it proclaim the Lord's death to humiliate your poor brothers and sisters and leave them in need? In fact, it's a contradiction of everything that Christ was, all that he lived for, all that he died for. He died to create a new, united people, a family, who would love each other, who wouldn't be divided and lonely. And I think it's no accident that Paul talks about the betrayal of Christ on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and he's saying to the Corinthians, he's still being betrayed, because communion was created by giving, and that's the only way in which it can be maintained, by giving. And that brings us then to this communion examination, verses 27 to 32. Therefore, Paul says, so here's the beginning of his application, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, note that phrase, in an unworthy manner. In an unworthy manner. It's an adverbial phrase. It modifies, in other words, the verbs of this passage, the eating and drinking. And so we have to take issue, I think, with something that probably a lot of us were taught or encouraged to observe, and which I've come to believe is a mistake. It's caused confusion when we come to the Lord's table. Many people, and maybe you're taught this, understand this passage to be saying that in order to come to the Lord's table, I have to ask myself, am I worthy? If I'm not worthy, I shouldn't come. I'm sure some have that notion that an essential part of coming to communion is to sit there and meditate and introspect and wonder, am I worthy to partake? But Paul's not talking about whether we are worthy in and of ourselves. Because let me let you in on a little something. You're never worthy. We're never worthy. Have you ever been worthy to come to the Lord's table? Has there ever been a communion where you know, I think since the last time we took communion, I haven't sinned. I think I'm worthy this time. No. And so we can solve that now. No, we're never worthy. And if we focus on, am I worthy, we're filled with doubt and fear and morbid introspection. We need to search our hearts. We need to repent of our sin. But what Paul is talking about here is coming worthily in regards to the eating and the drinking. He's talking about these people who were actually sitting at the table, eating their own food in a selfish way while others went hungry. People who were getting drunk while others had nothing. And so the point of communion is that as we come, we shouldn't come in an unworthy manner, in an unworthy way. We shouldn't come selfishly, individualistically. We shouldn't come without love, without understanding the corporate nature, the body. It's the coming that the worthiness is to apply to, not the character of the person who comes. We come, all of us, only in Christ. That's the only way we can come. And in Him, we are worthy. In Christ, we are worthy. Now, if you've been guilty of a terrible sin on next Sunday morning, and you genuinely trust and confess honestly that sin and repent of it, seek Christ's forgiveness, you're worthy in Him. As our own Book of Church Order puts it, through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior. If we consciously discern His body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits, feeding on Him by faith, renewing our covenant with Him and His people. And so the question is, how do we come together? Not the way the Corinthians were doing it, certainly. And the emphasis here is on fellowship, on communion, on that great word, that word koinonia. How do we come together? That's what Paul is focusing on here. Not the character of the communicant, but the way in which we are all to come together. Our attitude around this table. Our behavior coming to the table. Understanding what is happening. And I think Paul would say, if we were to ask him, well, how do we come together? What's the right manner, the right way, the worthy way to come to the table? How do I come worthily? He would say, remember the Savior who you are to commune with. Go back with Paul as he takes us to that upper room. Look to Christ. Listen to His words. Go back to Calvary. Before you go to the Lord's table, go back to those words. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And then when you sit at the table and you look around you, discerning the body of Christ, that's what Paul means when he talks about discerning rightly the Lord's body. And look at the people at the table around you, whoever they are, and you say to yourself, my Savior has loved these people from all eternity. Should I not love them? My Savior laid down His very life for these people who are sitting here with me. Should I not do all I can, all within my power, to help them in any way possible? my Savior is coming again to receive these people to be with himself, should I not receive them into my heart, into my home, into my fellowship? And these people will be with Christ forever. They will be with me forever. We will be in heaven together forever. Should we not love one another even now? And Paul says, let there be real communion, real sharing and acceptance with each other. Remember the Lord. Recognize the body, this corporate aspect which is missing in so many of our communion services today. So there's the communion examination. Do we come worthily? Then finally, in verses 33 to 34, moving down to that section, a concluding comment, really. And it's about community. It's about community. It's very simple, very basic, but it's very practical and far-reaching. He says in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for one another. He's talking about their meal, and what he's saying in essence is when you come together, think about each other. Keep each other in mind. Come not as individuals, but come as a body, discerning the body. Come as a community, as a family, as one people. Let it be true fellowship in Christ. Put aside every barrier to that fellowship. These factions, these fruitless divisions, there's a social status. As you sit at the table, pray to your Savior and say, Lord, you gave yourself for these people. Help me to love them and give myself to them. That's remembering Christ's death, and that's discerning the body. And so that's what Paul is pleading for here. He comes to these self-centered, divided, egotistical, proud, quarreling Corinthians, and he says, this isn't the Lord's Supper. This isn't remembering Christ. You're not sacrificing for each other. You're not giving to each other. You're focused on yourselves. Commit instead to communion. Commit to community, to koinonia. And I'm convinced that this is one of the things that the world is really looking for, and looking for even in the church. People are so lonely. People are so isolated today. Oh, they have 500 friends, but they've never met a single one of them. They're looking for real friendship. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the only community on earth that's going to last. And it was created because he laid down his life for us. And it is only maintained as we lay down our lives for one another. It's only kept healthy and grows as we lay down our lives for each other. And that's why quarreling in the church is such a dangerous and disastrous tragedy. Because it's a denial of everything that Jesus came to be and do. And it's what incenses Paul so much. Now let me say, it encourages me a lot. And it has happened many times when people have come. And sometimes it's been the means for them joining our congregation. And they have said, the people here are so friendly. I don't know if I should tell you that, but they say that a lot. The people here in this congregation are so friendly. The people here obviously really love one another. They care for one another. And over the years, I believe God has helped us as a congregation to begin to understand what that means. But we want to maintain that, don't we? We want to continue that, to grow in that. We can't take it for granted. We want to work at it, and we need to pay the price. We profess to be Christians, and what would Jesus do? We know what Jesus did. He gave himself for others. And then Jesus says to his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you, what? Love one another. And to this self-giving, the sacrament is a profound, beautiful, wonderful witness. Do this in remembrance of me. And so next Lord's Day in the morning, Lord willing, we will have this sacrament together. And let's pray that we would come as a family, discerning rightly the Lord's body as we meditate on this over the week, and as a community to know and to love and accept one another at a deeper and deeper level. A people committed to each other no matter the cost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for sending your only begotten Son. We confess We are very much like the Corinthians, indifferent toward you, toward others, very prideful, critical. Oh, Lord, will you save us from that kind of attitude and practice that characterized the church in Corinth? Enable us to truly worship you, and especially next Lord's Day as we come to the Lord's table to eat and drink, being nourished by Christ, his body broken and shed for all of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.